somewhere along the line when I'm preaching this message, whether it's going to turn into two parts. But Philippians 1, 12 to 26, and title of the message is, What's Really Important? Got a question for you. It's rhetorical. You don't have to answer it, but are you happy today? Well, I want you to know something today. You know, think about happiness. Happiness is dependent on your circumstances. Okay? Your circumstances. Okay? With happiness, I mean, it can go back and forth. You can be happy one minute, not happy the next minute. Might have been happy yesterday, might be happy today. Who knows what tomorrow's bringing? I mean, because your happiness is based on things. Your happiness is based on people. For many of you, your happiness might just be something that's, you're not happy now, but you're looking at somewhere out there in the future. You get the idea with happiness? And then we were looking at this text here with Philippians. It's all about joy. The whole book's about joy, okay? And what I want you to really see in the text is that the joy that Paul had and the joy God wants his people to have is a mindset, okay? You can have joy if you're in the Lord. There's nothing tangible needed, okay? Christian people depend on the Lord Jesus Christ for their joy and the Holy Spirit that indwells inside of them. But the point is it's a present reality for the Christian. It's a present reality for the Christian because the Scripture says that you've had your mind renewed by the Holy Spirit. It says that in Romans 12, verse 2. You're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you're a Christian, you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, you should always have joy. Again, you may not always be happy, but your mindset should be one of joy. Makes me think of the writer of our letter today, the Apostle Paul. I want you to know that more than anything else, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to preach the gospel. In fact, in particular, in this book of Philippians, he wanted to, as he approached the text today, he wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. Why? Because it was the hub of the Roman Empire. It was the city of its day. If he could get to Rome, he could reach millions of people for Christ. In fact, on his third missionary journey, that's when he would travel around the Middle East. That's what a missionary journey is. He'd go to these different cities, okay? On his third one, he said, after I have been there, he was talking about going back to Jerusalem, I must visit Rome. So he's going to complete that journey, go to Jerusalem, and he wanted to go on to Rome. He wanted to go on to Rome so he could preach. He was going to be a preacher. You know what happened? He didn't go as a preacher. He went as a prisoner. He did. Okay. You know what? He could have written a long letter to the Philippians about how he got there as a prisoner. But in verse 12, this is what he said. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, I'm just going to stop right there. What has happened to me? That's as much as he told them. What has happened to me? Okay. Well, I want to tell you what happened to him. Back in the book of Acts there, he did go to Jerusalem. And when he got there, he was falsely accused by these Jewish Christians for bringing a Gentile into the temple. And what happened was a riot ensued. He wound up getting arrested. The Romans in authority thought he was some sort of Egyptian renegade. Paul became the focal point of political and religious plotting. And he spent 2 years in this place called Caesarea, basically under arrest. Finally, okay, he appeals to Caesar. He wanted a hearing. So basically they sent him to Rome. They sent him on a ship. Along the way on the ship, there was a shipwreck. him and all the guys wound up in the water. And then he wound up in this island called Malta. And then he went on to Rome. Now, you know what? I'm just going to throw this out. Don't you think with all of that stuff going on, and, you know, he gets accused about bringing the Gentile into the temple, and he's arrested, and there's political... I mean, they were plotting to kill him, by the way, when he was in Caesarea. They wanted to kill him. These Jewish... I'm going to call them Jewish Christians. He was still holding to the old religious laws there. They didn't like he was out there preaching to the Gentiles. So he spent a couple years locked up there, and then he demanded that hearing. Okay, you know what? But here's the point. You'd think he'd have been discouraged by all that, but he wasn't. Paul had a mindset. He had joy in his life. And for him, joy was all about living and sharing the gospel. I have a question for you. Are you living and sharing the gospel? They go hand in hand together. That's what he was all about. That's the joy you have when you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You live the gospel, and by living the gospel, you share the gospel. Here's the point with Paul, though. His joy wasn't dependent on his circumstances. Last week we saw that Paul rejoiced in spite of his circumstances. He rejoiced in spite of his circumstances because he understood that his getting locked up in under house arrest in Rome strengthened the fellowship of the gospel. That was the point last week. In our text, he continues. He rejoices in spite of his circumstance when he realizes that those circumstances are going to allow him to advance or promote the furtherance of the gospel. That's our text today. Point one today, he realizes his chains are going to allow him to advance or further the gospel. So he remains confident in this letter. That's why in verse 12 there, he gets right to the point and says, "Now, brothers and sisters, that which has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." In other words, he realizes that he's gotten locked up, and because he's locked up, more people are hearing the gospel. He explains in verse 13, because he'd gotten locked up, he said that it has served to advance the gospel. He says in verse 13, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Paul getting locked up and being chained to a Roman guard every day gave him contact with lost people. You know what lost people are? Lost people who are people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't realize that he's paid the penalty for their sins on the cross. They haven't received that, accepted that, repented of their sin, and said, "I'm going to live my life in Christ now." Think about Paul. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman guard. Every 6 hours, they change shifts, and a new Roman guard comes. So he gets to be chained to four different Roman guards over a 24-hour period. A two-foot chain. Can you imagine you're a Roman guard and you're attached to the Apostle Paul by a 2-foot chain? I mean, this is a guy that the Scripture says that he prayed without ceasing. This is a guy, he's under house arrest, but he can get visitors. He's got people coming in, and he's constantly assessing their spiritual condition. People come and visit him, and he says to them, "Do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard what he's done, what he did for you on the cross?" And the Roman guard's listening to this. He's constantly writing letters. He's got Dr. Luke there penning for him. He's writing different letters to churches throughout the Roman Empire. But he's dictating. The Roman guard's hearing Luke's writing. I mean, it wasn't long before some of the guards chained to him, they started putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the elite Praetorian guard. These guys are the best of the best. But it wasn't just the palace guards that were coming to Christ. The end of verse 13, and said, it came to the palace guard, "and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." It became clear to everyone else also that he was in chains for Christ. So that makes me think, like, well, who's everyone else? Well, Paul's under house arrest. because he's preaching what he's preaching. That's why he's there, and he's appealed to Caesar. Okay, so everyone else, he has contact with Caesar's court. I mean, he's an official prisoner. The government is going to determine the official status of this. They're going to probably call it a Christian sect. Okay, they're going to determine the status of this. Is this just another Jewish sect? Or is this something different? Is this something new? Is this something dangerous? So they got to hear about what it's all about. Can you imagine how pleased Paul was knowing that the court officials are forced to study the doctrines of the Christian faith so they can figure out whether this guy's guilty or innocent? Okay. They got to figure out what he's talking about, so they're studying the doctrines of the Christian faith. Amazing. Is it not amazing how God works? Here's a point there. Sometimes God's got to put chains on his people to get them to accomplish his work. Sometimes God will put chains on his people to get them to accomplish his works. Because stuff that's happening to Paul, is this good stuff? Locked up? House arrest? People wanting to kill you? You got to appeal to Caesar? You get shipwrecked on the way, almost drown, and they didn't drown. God protected them. But island of Malta, in Rome, house arrest. God will sometimes put chains on his people if it will help advance the gospel. Isn't it amazing how he works? Amazing. Amazing. Makes me think of, I know you're going to know this name if you've been a Christian for a while, but Fanny Crosby. She was blind. Blind at the age of 6 weeks. Can't imagine it. 6 weeks. But she was determined as a youngster not to be confined to the chains of darkness. So she became a mighty force for God, and she wrote hymns and gospel songs. Songs that we sing. That's Fanny Crosby. That was her chain, but God used it. What's the secret behind all this? That's quite the chain. Paul had quite the chain. What's the secret? It's the single mindset. You look at your circumstances, and you look at them as opportunities from the Lord to further the gospel. You know, when something bad happens to you, good question is to ask is, okay, God, what's going on here? Is this from you? What are you doing in this? Because as Christians, we're supposed to seek the Lord in all things by prayer and petition, so that then we can then have the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. So when God throws something at us, or somebody throws something at us, and we should ask the Lord, what are you doing in this? And then if you find out if God's doing something in it, you know what you do then? You rejoice. You rejoice because God's doing something through you. Paul rejoiced. He said, doesn't matter, I'm in chains for Christ. People are hearing the gospel. The Praetorian Guard is hearing the gospel. The people in court are hearing the gospel. The people visiting me here in Rome are hearing the gospel. So did he complain? No. He looked at it as an opportunity because he had a single mindset. And his mindset was, I live for Christ. I live for Christ. And I live for the spreading the gospel of Christ. His chains gave him contact with the lost, and it did something else though too. Gave him contact with the lost, but it also gave courage to people who were already saved, meaning other Christians in Rome. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says this: after it became clear throughout the whole palace garden to everyone else that he was in chains for Christ, in verse 13, and because of my chains, this is verse 14, most of the brothers and sisters, that'd be the Christians, have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Some of your translations, instead of saying proclaim the gospel without fear, simply say speak the word. Speak the word. So, what happened was, is he's under house arrest in chains, and the other Christians in Rome were encouraged. when they saw Paul's faith, when they saw Paul's determination, and it gave them courage to. And by the way, that those words there, to proclaim the gospel or speak the word, it's not preach. They're just simply talking about it. They're talking about the Lord. It's just like regular conversation. So his chains encouraged everyone speaking about the Lord Jesus. It became a topic of conversation for the Romans. And the Romans were a nation of lawmakers, by the way. So the Romans, who are a nation of lawmakers, even the lawmakers are talking about the gospel. So the Christians in Rome who are sympathetic to Paul are speaking a good word about the Lord, speaking a good word about God. Makes me think. I'm talking about chains today, and I'm trying to encourage you that it's a mindset to still rejoice even when we got the chains on here. I'm thinking of a woman in the church that I grew up in. When I say a church I grew up in, I don't mean as a kid. I mean, I talk about when I first got saved as an adult. I grew up spiritually in this church, and I served with this deacon. His name was Clarence Webster. I've told you about him before, I think. I may have or may not have, but just go with the story because it's powerful for me. And he had a wife named Blanche. And over time, because they were a little older, Blanche's health was not good. And it kept getting worse. And it got to the point where she was in the wheelchair coming in on Sunday. And then it got to the point when the wheelchair wasn't coming in on Sunday and just Clarence was getting to church on Sunday. So you know what people in the church did? Man, we got to go visit Blanche because she can't get to church and she's not well. So you know what happened? People visited Blanche. So let's go encourage her. Let's go pray for her. And people went and visited Blanche. And you know what happened? They walked in and she told the people how she was praying for them. She didn't let her chains that were keeping her home stop her. She was still rejoicing, living for the Lord. They walked in to pray for her and comfort her. And she said, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Wow. Now, you know what? Our chains may not be as dramatic as Paul's chains. Our chains may not even be as dramatic as Fanny Crosby's chains or even Blanche Webster's chains. But you know what? When things happen, God can use those circumstances. He can use those circumstances. And in this case here, Paul's chains furthered the gospel. Furthered the gospel. He remained confident because of his mindset. But you know what? He also had critics. Yeah, he's chained up, but he's also got some critics there. And even though he had the critics there, I want you to know that he chose to be joyful. Yeah, he remains confident, because even with the chains, but even with the critics, and I'm going to tell you about them, he chose to be joyful. The critics are in verse 15. This is Paul writing this letter back to the Philippians. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of good will. Understand, he's penned what he's penned up to this point, and now he kind of flips the subject and he says, some are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. See, there were other believers in Rome, other churches in Rome. There were people preaching in Rome, wanting people to know Jesus and be saved. But there were other people who were preaching in Rome who were doing it for the wrong motivation, the wrong reason, the wrong attitude. And they were literally doing it almost to make the circumstance more difficult for Paul. Look at verse 16. He'd already talked in verse 15 about how some preach out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And then he said in verse 16, the latter, those are the goodwill people, the latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Wow. The Apostle Paul's whole aim in life was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to get people to follow Jesus. I have a question for you. You ever known anybody like that? Who whose whole aim in life was to glorify God and to get people to follow the Lord Jesus. Have you known somebody like that? Well, in the text here, his critics' aim, they had an aim too. It was to promote their own following. Yeah. They wanted a following of their own. Some of them were preaching Christ, but it was so that they could get a following. I don't know who they were. Maybe it was the legalistic Jews who were still holding to all the Old Testament temple stuff, and they didn't like the fact that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, and they were still holding to this elite Jewish thing, and they could only be God's chosen people. And okay, I don't know. But maybe they opposed Paul, and they opposed the idea of the Gentiles, and because, I mean, Paul's ministry emphasized the grace of God and as opposed to obedience to all the Old Testament law. That what the emphasis was, put your faith in God, put your faith in Jesus. The other group would have preached maybe Christ and would have been telling people, oh, but you still got to follow all the Old Testament stuff and still got to go to the temple, still got to do this, got to still do. When you and I know that the gospel says that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and then from there we just let Christ live in our life, and yeah, we still are obedient to much of the Old Testament stuff, but it's all about living out Christ in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit inside of us. But the point is, there was envy and rivalry, and people were doing it to get a following, and you know what? They weren't promoting love and unity. They were just promoting self. But Paul had a single mindset. He did. And he looked at his critics as just one more opportunity to further the gospel. Look what he says in verse 18. Knowing that some are preaching, you know, basically for, so they can gather up their own little following. Verse 18, he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And listen, and look what he says. And because of this, I rejoice. All he cared about was that all he cared about was that Christ was preached. You ever hear these pastors? John Wesley. You ever hear that name? George Whitfield. Two famous pastors. I just want you to know that they disagreed on stuff in the Bible. There was doctrinal stuff in the Bible, you know, deeper stuff, and they disagreed on some doctrinal matters. Both of them were very successful in preaching, and thousands of people came to see these two pastors. And multitudes of people were coming to Christ. So you had Wesley and you had Whitfield. But they disagreed on stuff. So it was reported that somebody went up to Whitfield, okay, and asked if he expected to see, went up to Wesley and asked if he expected to see Whitfield in heaven. And the evangelist replied, no, I do not. So the guy said, so then you do not think Whitfield is a convicted man, meaning like a Christian? And then Wesley said, well, of course he is a converted man. As I said, convicted a minute ago. Of course he's a converted man. But I will not see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I'll not be able to see him. Wow. What a testimony. Though Wesley disagreed with Whitfield on a lot of things, you know, they were still brothers in Christ. And you know what? He didn't have any envy in his heart. You know what envy is? Like jealousy. There was no envy in his heart. And he would not speak in opposition to Whitfield and his ministry. Now flash back to the Apostle Paul here. At the time of this, writing of this letter, his life circumstance was not, it wasn't the best it could be. I mean, think about it. He's chained. He's criticized. But he's not bitter. Chained. Maybe criticized, but he's not bitter. How did he find joy? I'm going to tell you how he found joy. Perspective. Perspective. He had a single mindset. He chose to be joyful with the Spirit's help. Chose to be joyful with the Spirit's help. He was transformed by the renewing of his mind. That's what Romans 12:2 says. And when you get transformed by the renewing of your mind, you'll have a Christ-centered mindset. For him, life was Christ. He would say in verse 19, well, this is after verse 18 where Christ is preaching, because of this I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He knew people were praying for him. Last week I talked about the fellowship of the gospel. Well, there were Christians in Philippi that were praying for him. In that verse 19, he mentioned by the provision of the Spirit of Christ. Well, he understood from Romans 12:2 that his mind was being renewed. He was being transformed by the renewing of his mind. And because of that, he expected, he says, my case is going to turn out okay. My case is going to be turn out okay. I've been obedient to the Lord. It's going to be okay. He expected God to provide. So, yeah, he was in chains, but he remained confident. Yeah, he had critics out there, but he chose to continue to be joyful. Again, mindset. And all of this, I mean, his account here, can I just call it a crisis? I want to call it a crisis. It was a crisis, but in this crisis here, you know what? He was modeling hopefulness. Life was difficult for Paul. Look at verse 20. It was here he prays that he not be ashamed. Look at verse 20. It says, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Wow. It was his prayer there that he says that he didn't want to be ashamed, and he prayed that he would have sufficient courage. I mean, this is the guy. I mean, you get right down to it. What he's gone through, I would call it suffering and oppression, and I would say he was very, very, very well tempted to abandon the gospel, abandon his service to Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's a whole lot different today when sometimes maybe we get hung up with our circumstances. Well, why is this happening to me? And we get so caught up in what's going on with us and what's happening to us that we start to forget. Guess who we start to forget? We start to forget Christ. Well, look at Paul's prayer, verse 20. He said, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. His prayer was that Christ would be exalted. He says, exalted in my body. Exalted in his body where the Holy Spirit lives. Paul says, whether in life or by death, whether my service for Christ continues or if I have to die because of my service in Christ, whether by life or death. I mean, the reality is he's locked up and he's going to go under, see the court, and he could have been found guilty as a traitor to Rome. And if he was found guilty as a traitor to Rome, guess what? Very well could have been executed. But for him, his attitude was verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yeah. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the reason he had that attitude is because he realized that he said, my body's not my own. It doesn't belong to me. Spirit indwells in me and I live for Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His only desire was to exalt or magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of your translations might use the word exalt. Some might use the word magnify. So does Christ need to be exalted or magnified? I mean, after all, how can a mere man exalt or magnify God? Well, when you go out at night and you look up in the sky and you see those stars are a whole lot bigger than the telescope, aren't they? And yet the telescope magnifies those stars in the sky and brings them closer to us. The believer, and that's in this case Paul and you, you're the telescope. You're the telescope that brings Jesus Christ close to people. Yeah. Didn't think of yourself as a telescope, did you? You bring Jesus Christ close to the average person. Paul did that. For many people, Christ is just this misty figure in history who lived a whole lot of centuries ago. But think about people who don't know Jesus and they're watching you go through a crisis. Paul was going through a crisis. Say they're watching you go through a crisis. Can they see Jesus exalted and magnified in you despite your crisis? Well, if you're a Christian with a single mindset and for you to live as Christ and to die as gain, then yeah, they will see that because you're going to continue to live out your life in Christ. You're going to live it with confidence. You're going to live it with joy. You're the telescope that brings Christ closer to people. To the unbeliever, Jesus is not very big. He's not. To the unbeliever, he's not very big. And guess what? Can I just be blunt? Other things are more important. But as the unbeliever watches the believer, in this case it could be Paul or it could be you, go through a crisis experience, he ought to be able to see how big Jesus is in that person's life. How big Christ really is. See, the believer's body, we're the lens that makes the little Christ look very big and the distant Christ come very close to people or for people. So Paul here, he wanted to exalt or magnify Christ to the people. And he said, I'll have joy whether it's in life or death. For me to live is Christ. If I die, it's gain. Can I say it another way? It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. If he gets to live, it means he gets to further advance the gospel. And if he dies, guess what? Then he gets to be with Christ. Then in verse 22, he says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor to me. Excuse me. Fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. Then verse 23. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. You know why? You look at that verse. There's no fear in death for Paul. There's no fear in, there's no fear in death or departing. I mean, the word depart, that would have been used by soldiers. That was the same word that would be used by soldiers. We're going to depart. We're going to, basically, when they departed, they would take down their tent and they would move on. If they were, you know, picture them out camping. They take down their tent and move on. What a picture of the Christian life in death. This is the tent. The tent we live in is taken down when we die, this tent here. And our spirit goes home to be with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's why Paul later on wrote a letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:8, and he said he would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Away from the body, or absent from the body and present with the Lord, depending on your translations. For Paul to depart and be with Christ meant that he gets to lay aside all of his earthly burdens. Think about it. Aren't there days you just want to say, Lord Jesus, just take me home? But if he went home to be with the Lord, all his earthly work would be completed. Okay. And, you know, he had limitations in the body. Okay. You know, he was still subject to the temptation of sin. Okay. He was forgiven for his sin, but still had a sin nature. Okay, we all do. But here's the thing. In his life, Paul had taken up Christ's yoke. Remember Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, where he says, Jesus talks about his yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's what he says. Take my yoke upon you. Basically, live in me, learn from me. He said your burden would be light if you do that. Well, Paul had taken up the yoke of Christ, and the burden was easy to bear. But the point is still, in his ministry here on earth, he still carried a whole lot of burdens. But he was learning from Christ. He learned from Christ, and he found rest for his soul. Are you living in Christ? You'll find rest in him. He was pulled by two desires here. One of them was to remain in the body. That's why in verse 24 here, he says, after being torn between the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, he said in verse 23, but in verse 24 he says, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. That's a Christ mindset. He understood that he needed to be there and do the work God had laid out for him. He said in verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Wow. Even though he had that desire to be absent from the body and go home to be with the Lord, he knew it was necessary for him to remain there in the body so that he could continue with them, verse 25 says, for their progress and joy in the faith. He understood he had a purpose there, and it was to build people up for their joy and progress in the faith. Build the believers up. So he says basically there, it's not just necessary that I remain. Actually back in verse 12, he knew that it was necessary that he remain for the advance or the furtherance of the gospel, but that he remain also so that he could help them with their progress and joy in the faith. Couple things: furtherance of the gospel, but to progress their progress and joy in the faith. I don't want you to miss this, but look at verse 26. He says, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Wow. So that my being with you, again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Don't miss that last verse. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of who? He says, on account of me. Friends, that should be the goal of every Christian. That should be the goal of every Christian with each other. That our presence causes joy in Christ to overflow on account of us.
Wow.
That our presence causes joy to overflow on account of us. I want you to remember something today. There's no circumstance that can steal your joy if you have the single mindset here that Christ had. That Paul had. It's all about perspective. For him to live was Christ and to die was gain. There's this guy. His name's Malty Babcock. Malty Babcock. He wrote, "This is my Father's world." We should have sang it today. We didn't, but "This is my Father's world." And this is what he said. Life is what we are alive to. Yeah. Life is what we are alive to. Now, I don't anymore because my children are older, but my wife and I and the kids used to go for rides. And I would dread when either my wife or one of the kids would say, "Look, a yard sale." It's just not where I want to spend my time. I'm sorry. Now, but if we're driving along and all of a sudden my daughter goes, "Look, Dad, it's a buck." I'm ready to pull the car over and look at that buck and look at that big rack there. And I get excited and there's absolutely no problem stopping. You know what the thing's going on there? All of a sudden I'm coming alive. I'm saved from the yard sale. There's a buck. I suddenly come alive. What's the point I'm trying to make there? The things that excite us and turn us on are the things that are life to us. The things that excite us and get us real excited and turn us on are the things that are life to us. My prayer today is, and I hope, that the idea that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for your sins personally excites you. I hope that gets you going. See, for Paul, Christ was life. Christ excited him and made life worth living. Philippians 1:21, "For me to live in Christ and to die is gain." That's a valuable test for us. That's a valuable test for us. What shall it be, my friends? For me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all. No, my friends, the Apostle Paul here had it right. If you and I are going to find joy in this life, we're going to find joy in this life apart from whatever our circumstances are, we're going to have to share in the and we're going to share in the furtherance of the gospel, that it has to be for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. If we're going to find joy in this life and in life's circumstances, and if we're going to share the furtherance of the gospel, it has to be for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. So I don't care what chains come your way. Be like the Apostle Paul and remain confident. I don't care who criticizes you. You just choose to be joyful. They criticized him too. And I don't know what crisis might ever go on in your life. Maybe like Blanche Webster. But you know what? Model hopefulness. Model hopefulness. You know why? Because for us to live is Christ. And even if we do die, guess what? It's gain. Amen?